We was doing a little bouncing around last week. We were in the book of Acts and then went back and read some of the Thessalonian letter from where Paul had just left Thessalonica. Wanted to try to squeeze that in. And then Paul had went down south. I believe he'd made it to Athens. And then we were trying to figure out where Silas and Timothy was, and maybe we kind of jumped ahead there a little bit to try to figure out where they were. But me personally, I believe that they did come down to Athens, and then Paul maybe sent them back up, because we recognize later on there when Paul was at Corinth, he had mentioned about them coming down out of Macedonia. So we may end up touching on that again here in a little bit. But we were in Acts chapter 17, and may start somewhere around the 16th verse, and try not to do as much reading as I did last week. Feel like I tried to squeeze in too much and too much reading last week, so y'all be with us. We'll try to slow down, try to learn a little bit this morning. But it said, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So Athens on her map.
Now are you in this
17th chapter.
It was the 22nd one.
We hadn't made it that far.
Okay. That might be where Brother Jeff done it.
Yeah, Brother Jeff done it.
That's where he was.
I'm certain of that.
Okay, the what verse?
16th verse.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No problem. So, Paul had just left Thessalonica, and he'd come down into Berea, and then come down from there into Athens. And Athens is where we're reading at now. That way you've kind of got an idea of where we're at. And then you can see Corinth there is just real close by. But we're in Athens, and that is modern-day Greece there is where we're at. And we try to understand a little bit about what this area may look like, and the Bible does a pretty good job of explaining how some of these people were acting there at the times, and understanding that when Paul got there, this is already an ancient city. It's not anything new that's just started. This has been around for a long time, and there's been, they definitely worshiped Greek gods and things like that over there in the day, and the Romans had taken over there at this time, and so they were, they had a heavy influence, but just understand that there's nothing new here. This was... There's buildings still stand over there today from what, around 300 BC or so. And so this is an old area. And Paul gets there, and these people are very intelligent individuals. They love talking about new things. They learning new things. And they're just, it's a little bit different from what we've read before. But we'll read a little bit here, and we may stop, but 17th chapter, 16th verse. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." So typical Paul fashion, everything we've read so far, he goes, starts, if there's a synagogue there, that's where he starts. Just about every time you read that, isn't it? And with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, then certain philosophers of the, let me try to pronounce this right because I'm pretty sure I butchered it last week, but Epicurus, is there, and that was the area there that was mentioned that was maybe around 300 BC, and then they refer to the, and it says, "and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So we're reading about two different groups here, and these certain philosophers of the Epicureans was one group, and the Stoics is another. And kind of doing a little research on that, so that's two different belief systems that live there at this time, and that's the two different groups that you're reading about. And they weren't necessarily as political as what you might think. They say they once were, but now just more intellectual and love having discussions and understanding new things. But the Epicureans taught that gods exist, but they are not interested in human affairs. And they denied future life exist, meaning that once we die here on earth that you would go anywhere else. They just live for the day. That you got one life to live is kind of how they were looking at it. So having mental tranquility was the goal in their life, according to historians. So that kind of tells you where they stand. And then the other group, the Stoics, it said Zeno was taught at the same time on the porch area. And that was someone that dated back to 300 or 400 B.C., but they kind of took his mentality and his teachings. And because they taught out on the porch area, they say that's where the Stoics came from, because they're strong in their belief. And he taught that man needs to live in harmony with nature, practicing self-discipline and virtue, and they would try to deny the flesh. So all of that is kind of what these groups that we just read about are trying to learn, and things of that nature. But anything on that? That's kind of more towards the history side of things. You don't get that out of the Bible. I'll just tell you that up front. That's kind of what history might say that those two groups believed in. But with that being said, and then they... understanding what Paul brought in, and most of them had done give him up before he ever even much more and started, and they said that, well, what will this babbler have to say? He has nothing to bring forth other than just his mouth is moving and making noise, but what is it that he might have to say? And there in the 19th, and it said they took him, brought him unto Areopagus. Is the best that I can come up with that. I found two different versions of that, but I believe that to be pretty close. But that is the translation. If you translated that, the best that we know how would be Hill of Mars, which is where Mars Hill, some will refer to that, and you'll see that mentioned in a few verses. But that's where that came from. And so that kind of had me stumped there a little bit until we understood the translation. That makes a little bit more sense. But they wanted to know this new doctrine. There it said, and they took him and brought him to this area, to this hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And in the 21st, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they were open to hearing it. Some were. Some mentioned him and called him a babbler. But they wanted to hear it, and then they wanted to maybe chew on it and listen, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Any thoughts on any of that? So it seems that maybe they wanted to hear some new stuff. They wanted to go and tell others. Maybe they wanted it to be a little bit about them. Maybe they just wanted their minds to have some new thoughts to consider. We might refer to them as being intellectual or someone of a high intellect in this area. And that would mean the faculty of reasoning and understanding objectively. And again, nothing wrong with hearing something new and then truly considering it. We need to do a lot of that. When we hear something being said, we need to go study that out. But we need to recognize it's the Word of God as well. So we don't need to be too objective to it. But we do need to understand it. Any thoughts on any of that?
A young lady got saved out of the park a few weeks ago, or after that she got saved. But anyway, they told me that after the service that day, or after the preaching, she told him, she said she'd never heard no preaching quite like that before. And, but she was, like you said, it was good if she was open and listened.
Amen.
She'd been raised a different way, and it was different to her. And So I'm thankful that people are always, or some people are open.
Amen.
We've had people come here. I know there are different faiths and everything, and a lot of times they pay more attention than others do. I don't know if they're trying to find the pick at you and try to get you where you might be, you know, where they don't agree or what, but they do pay attention. So I'm thankful. We don't bring nothing new.
Amen.
But what we believe the doctrine to be might be new to them.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
I can relate to that. I was raised in a different belief, like a holiness. If somebody else in it. Of course, when I've been here, you know, up with Spring Creek, it makes a difference knowing what you're praying for. It makes a big difference.
Yeah. It sure does. It sure does. Amen. Appreciate this, Brother Steve.
We always talk about people of other faiths around us, of other denominations, but boy, around here, we've got a lot of neighbors that are like this one group that you may mention in here that believe that there's no life hereafter.
Yeah.
I mean, people all around us, not just of religion, but believe that, well, when it all comes down to it, when you draw your last breath, that's it. You know, so, and then even with the Israelites, you know, one sect of them, the Sadducees, I believe it was, well, they didn't believe in a resurrection,
right.
You know, but they had a religion about them, you know, but I've got neighbors that really believe that when you draw your last breath, that's it. And so live and enjoy life while you can, because when this life's over, like you said, that a lot of people believe in one life to live, but, and that's the sad part.
Amen.
Here, he gets to tell them about
Amen.
They don't know.
Amen. Sure does.
That's what we need to do.
But. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that one life to live theory is you know, most people, they like to lean on that for a crutch to go out and enjoy the things of life, enjoy the pleasure. Hey, I've only got one life to live. I'm going to live it to its fullest. But we recognize this is a proven ground, and that's what this is. You get this one life, and you can either give it to the Lord because he gave it to you, and you can be saved, and you can live forevermore, or you will spend eternity elsewhere. But, yeah, definitely.
And Brother Kyle Reed, you know, just about every time he tells his testimony, he'll talk about the little woman that come and talk to him and ask him, to, you know, where you're going to be when you die. He always says he told her, I'll be 6 foot in the ground, you know. And at that time, we thought that's all it was. You know, you live when you die, you were buried, and that's it, you know. And but that old woman took time to, you know, witness the God.
Amen.
Him more to it than that.
Yep. Amen. Appreciate all this. Appreciate, good to hear this stuff. The in 17 and 22... Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And that also could be translated into religious, like what Brother Barry just said. That there's a religion. You could refer to a religion as somebody that didn't believe in any aftermath, that it didn't believe in any God whatsoever. That is a religion that they choose to not believe in any religion, but it's still a religion. And so that's kind of what he's saying. You all are too superstitious. You don't believe, you're too religious. You're too hung up in those things. There in the 23rd, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, so they were putting forth some type of devotion to this idolatry, as he'd mentioned earlier, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. So he said, let me tell you who he is. This unknown God that it's almost like they're trying to cover every base, even the ones they don't know about, you know. Well, let's go ahead and add a little bit of that just in case that were to be something. Whoever he may is, may be some God we've never heard of or known about. And he said in the 24th, God that made thee world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord in heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So we notice a little bit of difference here. at Athens, Paul has taken a different approach. With the Jews, Paul could use the Old Testament. What we've read all the way through this, he'd start in the synagogues and he would tell them of the past and he would tell them of the things that were to come, and then he would show them where they did come true. But we see here, even though he went to a synagogue, he's not mentioning any of that this time, is he? He's going and he's telling them of things that they've not even considered. He's telling them, let me read that again. He said, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." So he's telling them, here's this God, our God, he made everything. And you can look around and see these things. And then he said, not in temples made with hands. So all of these gods that they had been serving, separate ones, whether it be gods or goddesses of whatever different areas of life, but and he's also letting them know, you know, we'd mentioned earlier that some of them didn't believe in an afterlife, and some of them didn't believe in definitely a God that could have made everything, and they believed that their gods didn't have anything to do with humans. Well, God is saying, or Paul's telling them about our God that most certainly does. And he proclaims that God is sovereignly involved in all affairs. And we'll get down to that in verse 26 as we read that. But it said in the 25th, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So that's what he had mentioned there in the 26th, is how he was saying that God was involved in their affairs. And we'll read here the next couple. In the 27th and 28th, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So he's saying that in fact the true God is near them, within the reach of those who would seek him. So that goes against what they were being taught as well. They were taught about a God that had nothing to do with them, as we mentioned before. But that's the reason why Paul made these statements. And it makes a little bit more sense when you kind of understand what their mentality was beforehand. So God's having to scotch up all of this, or Paul's having to scotch up all this for God, and he's having to explain all of these things that go against what they believe. Therefore, all people must repent and turn to him, because of the resurrection that has been, and a judgment day is coming. And that's what we're about to read as we go into these next couple of verses. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So that was Paul's approach. Like I said, we read this to be quite a bit of a different approach, and I could see that being very beneficial in our life, in our walk, as we approach different people. We need to kind of understand what it is that they believe and why it is those things, like Paul did. You happen to think that he was there, and it said the Spirit stirred him up, I believe is where we'd started reading that in the going back to the 16th verse. It said, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he was there in the city, and he was seeing what they were doing. He was listening to what they were saying, and then he came with this different approach. And I believe it helped some. It looks that it didn't help very many in what we're about to read anyway. Any thoughts on any of this so far?
An example of Paul learning to be all things to all people.
Amen. Amen. I guess it is.
I mean, we see Paul the apostle or the pastor, the under-shepherd, and his care for these churches and letters he's writing. We see Paul, the Jewish scholar, when he goes into the synagogues.
Amen.
And, touched on it, and he's debating them on you know, on their ground.
Amen.
Let's talk about what you know. Now we see Paul, the academic, the you know, the debater, the you know, all the same Paul. He's not being deceitful. He's not. He's just using all the talents that God's given him.
Amen.
And like you said, kind of reading the room too. You know?
Yeah, that's all right.
They probably already heard of Jewish tradition, and he probably knows they've already discounted it. You know, they're not interested in hearing that again. It's interesting how easily he moves in and out of. I say easily how the Lord helps him move in and out of
these situations. You know? That's right, and directs every bit. That's well said, brother. So in 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. So they desired to stay with him. They kind of pulled at him a little bit and believed, it said. Among the which was, let me try to get this one right. This one's a tongue twister for me. Dionysus. Pretty close. Leanne, Josh, any thoughts on that one? I get my Y's and I's all mixed up.
The book of Acts is almost like the Old Testament. Sometimes it's a little worse. I mean, as far as words, it really is.
Which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we got these two individuals that were mentioned, and it said certain men clave unto them, and it mentioned the man and the woman. So there might have been a handful of more, but that would have been about it out of Athens. And I say that to say that the best that I can see, Paul never returns to Athens. Once he leaves there, he doesn't come back. And the best that we can tell, there maybe not have been a church ever established there. Could have been with these individuals. They said that they clave to them. But I don't know that I found that just yet. I don't know if you brethren have, but... So it does, you know, and tried to look ahead a little bit and looking at the other travels that Paul will have mentioned as the third missionary route and then the Roman route, but you never see him come back to Athens. It doesn't appear. So they wasn't very, very well established. They just wouldn't listen to him. But one other thing that was mentioned as far as the... digging into finding out a little bit more there about Athens. There's the Acropolis is still there today. You would see pictures in a book, and it's this huge stone concrete looking rectangular building that has these huge columns. And I'm sure I wish I'd been able to bring a picture, but in just about any history book or any lesson of Greece, you'll almost see this picture of this Acropolis. And it was standing there when Paul was there, and it's still there today. Barry, y'all might have seen that when y'all was over in there. Didn't y'all go to Athens area in Greece? And that the Acropolis is how it's mentioned. And there's multiple buildings there that's attached to that thing. But it's still
there. We've seen much stuff, but the thing was, I didn't know what I was saying when I did see it, you know. but very possible.
But that, so recognizing these people, they thought that the rest of the world was under their feet, just to be honest with you. I believe that they thought that they were very intelligent, much more advanced, and I'm sure on several different intellectual levels, they were smarter than the average Joe of that area. They were... And to have had those things built, and somehow the Lord's allowed it to stand through multiple takeovers and from the Persians all the way down through and where they're at today. But it's still there. Absolutely remarkable. But what it was said was is that was the first instance, the first the world had known to have had a democratic government was there in that area. Any other thoughts on any of that? chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So we might read into that just a little bit. So Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found this Jew named Aquila, and it said that he was born in Pontus. Now, is that on this map? To try to see. Yeah, here he is. That'd be this area all the way up here next to the Black Sea. So he's pretty good distance from home there. But it said that he came out of Italy over here, and he would have been in Rome. He would have been over here in Rome. So he was born here, came from here, and he's down here now. That's where this gentleman came from. So he's been around, seen some things. But that note there where it says, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, for as many people that want to tear down the Bible, world history supports this. It supports this very fact. Whether they know they're scotching up the Bible or not, they sure do. By world history, that was the emperor's name at the time would have been Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanus. And he reigned. He was the Roman emperor from 41 AD to 54 AD. And you can look that up in several different history books. But again, Brother Dusty, I think you'd mentioned that before. How can we know, these things? And it helps me to know that we can look up these things when somebody says, well, that ain't true, and how do you know your timeline's right? Well, sometimes the timeline is tough to pinpoint, but there's a lot of them say that you can nail this down to within a year of when this happened, because when certain people would have been in that region and what emperor it was and things of that nature. But I think one of the next, we read about Gallio. We'll get into that there in the 12th verse, but they say that according to world history, he didn't start till around 52 AD. So a lot of folks believe that Paul would have been here at Corinth around 51 AD or so. So when you match up Claudius and you match up Galileo or Gallio, that would have put him in this time frame. Good stuff to use, ain't it? Good stuff to use. But it made a note there that because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So where we pointed out there on the map, so they all had to leave Rome. The Jews did, and then that's where Aquila had decided to travel to. And you just think the Lord was in that as well. And in the third, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So meaning that Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and they'd made a pretty good life of traveling around, it seems. Pontus had anyway. He seems to be a pretty well-traveled man, but that must be part of the tent making as well. You could only make enough tents there in one area. Maybe you had to move on and build tents elsewhere, Give them to somebody else that needed it. Must be something to that. Because them and Paul both seemed to have, they got along pretty good in understanding this tent making was their occupation, their vocation. But it says that he abode with them and wrought. So the wrought, we've heard of wrought iron and things like that. So what is that? Well, it's decorative. Is it's maybe another way to put, where did I have a little note there on that somewhere, but the wrought, worked in shape by artistry or effort carefully, elaborately or embellished or ornamented, and they were tent makers. So you think, would it, for to have made the tent, I guess there would have been some type of material for sure, but probably some tent pegs and things like that. So I don't know. Was there any metalworks in that? Could have been. But they could have still had ornamental work. And so it wasn't just cutting out a sheet and tying it together and maybe making something as cobbed up as I would have. But I believe that it said that they wrought in that. And I really, really enjoyed understanding that that was a little bit more than just your average 10, I'd be willing to bet, for certain individuals. They might have really decorated them up, and it says ornamental and things of that nature. So,
reckon somebody's in the board of 10, more than likely, it probably would will be something that kind of special.
Amen.
If they would do it, something like that. You go back to the tabernacle and the first tent that kind of we know of, and, you know, that would have been something. That had been a great example to have to follow after one.
Yeah, yep. Amen. Amen. In the fourth, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So there we are with Paul again. As soon as he shows up, he's heading for that synagogue, going to offer it to the Jews first, isn't he? It seems to be that's what he attempts to do each and every time. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, this is the part where we talked about earlier, because So now Paul's in Corinth, right? He had asked for him when he was in Athens and told him to come down, but we never read that he made it to Athens. But we read here that he's when he made it back from Macedonia. So I got lost in a little bit of that from chapter 16 to 17, but when we had read last week in Thessalonians 3:1-6, if you want to turn over there real quick, we'll just kind of hit that again. Thessalonians chapter 3:1-6, I'll read that quickly. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So that leads me to believe that Timothy and Silas did make it down to Athens, like he had requested back in the 16th chapter. And then Paul thought it was good to be left alone and then sent them back up to Macedonia. But I'll go ahead and read this rest 1-6. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So, yes, it's in the Thessalonian letter, but Paul was at Corinth when he wrote this letter. So he's saying that he thought it'd be good to be left alone at Athens. So he sent Timothy and Silas back up to back up there. And then from there, they requested them to come back down. And that's where he got these tidings there in 3-6. So I believe that kind of makes a little bit more sense when we read that here in the 18th chapter. If that helps or just muddies up the water any at all, sorry for that. But that kind of gets it in my head a little bit anyway. Any thoughts on any of that? It may be a good place to stop there. I feel like I pushed that again. Trying to learn a few things from Paul here anyway. Anything on your hearts, anything to mention? If nothing else, we'll just consider ourselves dismissed. We'll start here about the 18 and 5 or 6 next. No, we won't have Sunday school next week, right? If that's all right with y'all, we won't have Sunday school. We'll be in revival, hopefully, and we'll have services at 11. Amen. Consider yourself dismissed.